God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today. And thanks so much for coming again this week. And we realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there. So we bring that service to you wherever you are, as you know, anywhere in Israel, anywhere in the world. And we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace, His promises for your life. Now, would you open in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament. Remember, Be'ivrit in Hebrew, HaBrit HaChadashah, the New Testament. And to the book of John, and that's where we're still studying today. And today we're going to be in chapter 7. And we're starting chapter 7. It's a new chapter for us. It'll take a couple of messages to get through it, but that's okay. I'm not going to give those all to you right now. We'll do one now, the other one next week. You know, we live in a time where everybody's life is played out on social media. People don't really know who you are, but they look on Facebook and WhatsApp and Instagram and Twitter and all of these other social platforms, and everything's changing. Social media platforms, and people think they know everything about you, but they really don't know anything about you. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. I'd like to talk to you about looking deeper. You know, that's just the way you appear on the outside on those platforms, and the real you could be completely different, right? Good or bad. Your life is more than a few words on Twitter or a profile on the wall on Facebook. And while many people may only look at those places, God is not concerned with any of that. He looks deeper. He looks inside. He looks to your heart, to the real you. And He sees past your pretend life. He looks beyond your selfies. He looks inside to the real you. And that's the way God wants you to know Him. You need to look beyond what the other people say when they tell you what you cannot do, what you should do. Are they the perfect examples that you should follow? No. There's only one perfect place to look, and that's in the Word of God. That's the authority. It's proven. It's supernatural messages from God, because prophecies that were given long before those prophecies came to pass actually did come to pass. Detailed prophecies in exactly the details that God specified they would. That showed right there that that message has got to be from God in the Word of God, because no one knows the future except for God, and He never missed any of it. Every word that He said has come true exactly as He said, and most of those prophecies have now been completed and fulfilled. There's still some that pertain to the future, but they're on their way, and the ones that have already been fulfilled tell us that God is going to be completely dependable and reliable. It'll happen exactly as He said. There's only one place to look if you're looking for truth and wisdom. That's the Word of God. Century after century has proven the reliability and supernatural inspiration of the Word of God, the unmistakable message of God's Word. So instead of being deceived and led around by people who promote themselves and try to elevate themselves as someone who's better than other people, look deeper and consider what's really going on. Look at the things that really matter, at the things that are really important. If you do, your journey will lead you to the love of God in His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, as you would say in English. Now today we're in the 7th chapter of the book of John, and let's look at it together, starting at verse 1. I'll read it to you, and as you know, we'll also put those verses up here for you in the video, just to make it easier for you to follow along. And starting at John 7, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee," HaKineret, Be'ivrit in Hebrew, "for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews there sought to kill Him." Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, and you Jewish brothers and sisters know that as Sukkot, Ag Sukkot Sameach is what we say when it's Sukkot time in Israel. But He did not want to walk in Galilee because the Jews there were trying to kill Him. They sought to kill Him. Verse 2 then says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles," Sukkot, "was at hand." Verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, go down to Judea. Remember, they were in the Galilee, and Judea is down around Jerusalem and all that area down in there. He said, depart from here and go down to Judea, is what his brothers were saying to him, that your disciples may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself wants to be known openly. If you do these things, then show yourself to the world. And then verse 5 makes the commentary, for even his brothers, his own brothers, did not believe in him. Now, just briefly, think about that. Isn't that so much like today? Look at it. His brothers are telling him how to get his marketing plan all together. You're going to be a YouTube star, but you've got to promote yourself. You've got to get out there and be seen. You have to be on Facebook. You have to be on Twitter. You have to do all of this stuff and everything like that. They're telling him how to promote himself. Now think about that. He is the Son of God. God in the body of a man. He's the Messiah. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people now believe on him by this time because of all the great and mighty miracles he's done. And here his brothers are saying, here's what you should do. Oh my goodness. Yeah, depart from here, go down to there, because no one is trying to be known openly is going to try to do things in secret. Jesus didn't want to listen to them. No, we're going to see now. It says in verse 6, then Jesus said to them, well, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Oh, ouch. What does that mean? He says, God has a specific time for me to go places and to do things and what's going to happen to me. But your time is always ready. He was saying, like, the time for me to be killed and atone for the sins of mankind is not yet here. But you can go any day now, anytime. And that's so true. We need to always be ready. You don't know when your last day is, and you need to always be ready. And I think God made it that way for a purpose, so that you would always be ready. Then he says in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. But he says in verse 8 to his brothers after that, you go up to this feast, and I'm not yet going up to the feast because my time has not, now listen to this, has not yet fully come. And when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone, when they had gone up, that's what we always say when we're going to Jerusalem. Even if you're going downhill to get there, you got to go up that final hill to get to Jerusalem. So you always say you're going up to Yerushalayim. Okay, to Jerusalem. That's why we call it Aliyah. Means to go up. And so when we come to Israel, you return to Israel, you're going up to Jerusalem. And so it says when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast. Not openly, but as it were, in secret. Now, let's discuss what's happening in these first 10 verses. We already covered a little bit of it, but you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is called Sukkot. Bevrit in Hebrew, it's called Sukkot. Now, some of you people in your English Bibles, you see the Feast of Tabernacles and you go, no, it's not called Sukkot. The Bible says right here, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Why are you calling it Sukkot? Well, we're calling it Sukkot, my friend, because that's a Hebrew word for tabernacles, or tents, if you will, or the little structures that Israel lived in when God led them through the wilderness and kept them for those 40 years on their way to the Promised Land. Those tents that they lived in were by their very nature a temporary dwelling. Not like a house that you would build. A house is more permanent, right? But they lived in tents. And whenever the Lord moved, they would move with the Lord. When the Lord stopped, they would stop there and camp out, set up those tents. Here's what I'm saying. It was all temporary because the Lord was showing them that this life is temporary. So you're not going to be staying here building a house for yourself. you're going to live in these tabernacles or these tents, these Sukkot, and that's Sukkot is plural. Whenever you hear an ot onto the end, that means that usually it means that it's the plural of a female noun. Well, the plural of a female noun, the singular of this female noun for Sukkot is sukkah. So when someone builds a sukkah outside a restaurant during the week of Sukkot, they're allowing you a place to dine in there for your food to be brought to you in that sukkah, or maybe they will have multiple sukkahs, so we call that Sukkot out there in front of that restaurant, because the Lord had said that you should live there, you know, for that time. Well, and the Jewish rabbis came to the conclusion that, well, what does it mean to live in a place? Do you go home, you sleep there at night? Yeah, that's it. But they said, well, at the very least then, we can eat a meal there. We eat our meals there, and that means that we live there. And so they have it to where you eat a meal in the sukkah, or in the Sukkot, if there's more than one. You eat a meal in those, and then the rabbis say, well, you probably fulfilled what the Lord's asking us, but who knows, oy vey, you know. So anyway, it's the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Because after all, what is a tabernacle? It's a place where you dwell. You say, well, I never heard that. Well, you remember when Moshe Hanavi, Moses in the Moses the prophet, God told him to get these people who are gifted in various arts and crafts, and then they would build this tabernacle. What was that tabernacle? That was a place for the dwelling of God, a place for God to dwell among his people as he led them. So when they were about to break down camp and leave for the next place because the Lord had then taken up and was going and traveling on, he wanted Israel to follow him to the place where he was leading them. And then God, when they stopped, they would set up their tents. God had his dwelling set up by the people, and that was called the tabernacle. You might know it as the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? It's a dwelling. And that one was called a dwelling place of God among his people Israel. God dwelling among men. That's what he's always wanted to do. And in the end of it all, that's what he desires to do, and that's what he will do. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Sukkot. And it commemorates God's faithfulness in keeping Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And we remember that so that we can realize also that God is going to be faithful for us today as he guides us through this wilderness we encounter as we walk through the world today in what we call life. We have our own wilderness, and God's going to guide us. He's going to keep us safe. And as long as we are led by him, when he says to move, we move. When he says to be still, we're still. And then he will lead us safely into his promise, where he's going to have us in the kingdom of heaven. And all of these things are going to be fulfilled. Now, Sukkot was one of three pilgrimage feasts. What do I mean by a pilgrimage feast? It was one of the three times each year, one of these three feasts that God had told the Jewish people to remember and to observe like this. In each of these three certain feasts that God had specified, every Jewish male was required to go to Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Be'evrit, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. They were required to go to Jerusalem during each of these three feasts every year during that particular feast to present themselves before the Lord. Now, the three pilgrimage feasts were, first of all, Pesach, what you would call Passover in English, which was the days of unleavened bread. And then the second feast was the Feast of Weeks, which is also called Pentecost. In Hebrew, we call that Shavuot. You say, well, the Bible calls it the Feast of Weeks. It calls it Pentecost. Why are you calling it Shavuot, Stephen? Because, my friend, Shavuot is how we say weeks in Hebrew. Now, the Feast of Booths is the third one, the one that we're talking about today. The Feast of Booths, or tents, or tabernacles, Sukkot, It's Feast of Tabernacles. In gathering, a time when the crops are in gathering. All of these three feasts are sort of situated around the harvesting process, the planting and the growing of the crops, and then the time to harvest. That's what they commemorate during the Jewish calendar. But the feast we're talking about today is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So when you go to Israel the next time and you happen to be there during the Feast of Sukkot and you see these little tent-like things out in front of businesses and restaurants and on tops of buildings and in front of apartments and everything, just remember what you're looking at is a sukkah. And if you see more than one, it's a few Sukkot. Now, Jesus wanted to wait to go. And he talked to his brothers, and they were trying to talk him into going. Now think about what would have happened if Jesus would have gone with them. I mean, here they are already giving him marketing advice, telling him how to run his life. He's the Lord. He knows how to run his life. In fact, he knows how to run all of our lives. He knows how to run the universe. Leave him alone, guys. He knows what he's doing. In fact, the Bible says he holds all things together by the word of his might. That's what the Bible says about the Lord. But if he would have gone with his brothers, they would have been talking to him the whole time, giving him advice on how to do what. But it wasn't really the precise timing, the exact timing, the most accurate timing for Jesus to go. And so he had other things to think about rather than just to hear what they thought that he should do for the whole trip. Now that's that trip from, let's say, Kfar Nahum, Capernaum, remember from our lessons before? That's how we say Capernaum in Hebrew, Be'evrit. We would say Kfar Nahum. Kfar is village. Nahum is a name of a person. It was the village of Nahum. Kfar Nahum, and the F and the P are really the same letter in Hebrew. But if there's a tiny little dot in the middle of that letter, then you pronounce that letter as P. If that dot isn't there, you pronounce that letter as fa. And so pa or fa. So that's why the Israelis call it kafar, and the English speakers call it kaper. You see, the P and the F sound there. But Jesus was making this journey, and like I said before, they didn't have buses, didn't have planes, didn't have trains, didn't have automobiles. You wouldn't just get in your car and drive down there to Jerusalem. No, you just got on your best walking shoes, some good clothes, probably some toothpaste, some hygiene products, some food to carry with you, because it's going to be a journey. Line of sight, as we say, how the crow flies, if you were going a straight line between Capernaum and Jerusalem, it's roughly about 80 miles. But if you went around the other way and you went by the way of the sea, the Mediterranean, it could be as much as 126 miles. And so 120-something miles versus 80 miles. So even if they went straight down through there, through what we call Samaria, remember from the lesson in the last few weeks and everything, even if they went through the middle of what is now Israel and what they called Samaria, which is where Israel had broken off into two parts, northern Israel in the area of Samaria, and then southern Israel in Judah and Benjamin there. So Jesus was going to walk down that journey, 80-something miles. Now, the average speed that a person walks, I'm sorry, it's the engineer in me, the average speed that a person walks is somewhere between 2 and 4 miles per hour. Let's say on average, 3 miles per hour. These people back then had to be in pretty good shape. I know you get out of the sofa and you go out your front door and you walk about, I don't know, 30 meters to get in your car. If it's in a garage, you walk maybe, 5 meters to get in your car, and then you drive down to your Starbucks and your coffee shop or whatever. They didn't have that option. They walked. Here's what I'm saying. They were in better shape than you are. They're in better shape than I am. They would take off on a journey like that and walk 80 miles. Like we said, let's say the average is 3 miles per hour that they walk. That's 26 hours. And oh, by the way, you got to sleep. Oh, by the way, you got to stop and rest. Oh, by the way, you got to stop and eat. Probably 2 to 3 day journey to get down there semi comfortably. They had to walk down there. Jesus had a lot to think about. And he didn't want to be walking with his brothers that whole time and them trying to tell him how to do his job. Now let's continue at verse 11. It says, then the Jews sought Jesus at the feast. So now he's down at Jerusalem at the feast. It says the Jews sought him at the feast and they said, well, where is he? And there was much complaining about the people concerning him. Some said, oh, he's a good man. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. But it says in verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of him because of fear of the Jews. And when it says fear of the Jews, many of the Jewish people loved him. That's why they were seeking him. They had heard that he had healed the multitudes of the sick. They had heard that he fed the multitudes who were hungry. 5,000 men, maybe 10, 12, 15,000 with women and children added to it. And he's done this a couple of times. And he's done all of these things, healed the sick, raised the dead. And now they've heard of him. The word of him has gone out through all of the people talking about the amazing things that God is doing through Jesus, the Messiah. And now it's time for the feast. All the Jewish males are supposed to be there at one of these three feasts. And this is one of the three, Sukkot. Remember, you had Pesach, Passover. You had Sukkot. And then you had the other, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. Well, this is now Sukkot. This is one where every Jewish male has got to show up in Jerusalem and come to the temple. So the people know he's going to be there. He's a Jewish male. It's feast time. Everybody's got to be there. They're saying, where is he? Where is he? I want to see this guy. I heard about all the things that God is doing through him. But then some of the other people who hadn't seen the miracles probably, or who were like disciples of the religious leaders at that time, and those religious leaders were kind of like politicians at that time, most of them, many of them, not all of them. But many of them, they were like politicians and they were protecting their own position, their own job, their own power. And these were positions of power. And no doubt there was probably a lot of money involved at that time, just kind of like politicians today. But I got to say, though, there were probably some good people there, too. Probably some good people that were doing these because they really wanted to get close to the Lord. But many of the religious leaders at that time were jealous of Jesus because the people were drawn to him. Because God was working through him doing miracles, the people would see Jesus doing the miracles in the name of God. And then they would look at their own religious leaders, and their own religious leaders couldn't do any of that. All they could do is talk fancy politician kind of language and speeches, you see. But the people didn't really feel connected to the religious people. But as it said in that last verse there, it says in verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. It's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. They didn't speak openly of him. Now, these people, the religious leaders, were in positions of power. They would tell the people what to think, what to say, what not to think, what not to say, and they would punish anyone who didn't obey him. Does that sound a little bit like people that you know, places in our world today? Look at where society is today. I mean, look at this. Yeah, people see a post that you put on Twitter, they don't like it because they don't believe like you do. And they try to close your business down. They try to get you fired. That's called the cancel culture. they don't like you. They don't believe in freedom of speech. And so they're not allowing you to state your opinion, because if your opinion is different than theirs, they're going to get rid of you, or they're going to hurt you somehow, whether it's hurting your business or hurting you physically, burning your business down, making sure you get fired, doing all of these things, and they'll try to cancel you. Well, it was exactly that way in Jerusalem at this time. The religious leaders were telling the people what to think, what not to think, what to say, what not to say. And anyone who didn't obey them, they would make life really tough on them, you see. That's where we are today. That's the ways of man. But, you know, God looks deeper at the situation. You're not living free if you're letting other people tell you what to think, what you got to say. All those who would try to force you into their mold are only concerned with your appearance, that you agree with them so that they will appear more powerful and absolute in power, so that everyone will be in fear of them and do what they say. You conform to their rules or else. That's their rules. But God looks deeper. God looks at your heart. The world doesn't love you, but God loves you. He cares for you. And you're only accountable to Him, my friend. When you take your stand for Him, He'll take a stand for you. He'll guide you. He'll provide for you. He'll protect you. He'll bring you safely into His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And you'll live with Him and watch the wonderful, beautiful things that He will do throughout eternity. That's the promise of God. Now let's look at the next verses, beginning at verse 14 this time. It says in verse 14, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and He taught. And the Jews were marveling, and they were saying, 'Well, how does this man know letters, having never studied?' And Jesus told them in verse 16, He said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority.'" Now, Jesus was telling the people something that they recognized. They knew that their own religious leaders many times would speak on their own opinions, their own authority. They claimed to be representing God, but they really didn't have the answers the people were looking for when they thought of God. When they wanted to seek God, when they wanted to be close to God, these religious leaders would tell them all kinds of other things. "Well, you do this and do this and do this, and I'll give you a certificate, and you can open up a restaurant here if you pay me this amount of money," or something. I mean, look, a lot of people don't do that. A lot do. So anyway, that's all I'll say about that. But the people recognized the difference between what their religious leaders were teaching them and what Jesus was saying. They knew that there was something different. And they were marveling at Him as He talked about the kingdom of God. And they looked at Him and they said, "How does this man know this stuff? He's never studied." And what they meant was, he's never studied in the schools that our rabbis went to. He's never studied in the places that our rabbis tell you you must study to be a religious man. He never did any of that. But he spent his nights in prayer to God many times on a mountain away from everybody else. He went out to be alone with the Lord. He not only told the Lord what was going on in his life, but he listened to his Father in heaven. And through all of that, and that fellowship through the Holy Spirit with God the Father, he got an education and all these wonderful things of knowledge that anyone would ever hope to have. Now, he was God in the flesh. He knew all these things anyway. But he was the model for how we are to live. So when he went out to the mountain and prayed and was alone with the Father all night with the Father, praying, listening to the Lord, he did that because he found himself in the body of a man, a person just like you and I. And so he was doing what he needed to do to survive as that man, as that person, because he knew that that's what God would use to prosper him, to educate him, to comfort him, to hold him. And even though all of that education was already in his heart from eons of eternity with the Father, yet he would do this as an example to you and I about how to spend time alone with God. And that is where all of these things came from. He didn't have to go to the rabbi's favorite approved school on their list of approved schools. He said to the people, "My doctrine is not mine. I didn't learn this somewhere like you're thinking I did. Yes, I didn't go to the schools that you thought I should go to, that the religious leaders thought. My doctrine is not from me. It's from the Father who sent me." That's what he's saying. And then in verse 17 he says, if anyone, oh, listen to this now, please. If anyone wills to do his will, speaking of God the Father, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. I'm going to read that verse again. This is so important today. You must grasp and understand what we're saying about this verse today. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, God the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, keep that on the back burner. We're going to bring it forward in a little bit and talk about it some more. The people recognized the wisdom that Jesus had. They knew that what he was saying was right. The religious leaders, they many times acted like politicians. Oh, they would say beautiful words, but behind their words was an emptiness. In the end, the words didn't really say anything to the people. They could just talk and talk, but there was really no answers at the end of it all. No answers about God, no answers about life. The people came there for answers, but they left empty as they were when they arrived. Many of these leaders, not all of them, but many of them wanted, all they wanted was the power of their position and to be admired and respected by the people. And of course that would end up in wealth for them and power to them and authority, and they would think of themselves as someone special who was better than everyone else. But their love was not for the people. Their love was for themselves. They tried to elevate themselves above the people. They tried to look important, but really they were empty. And the people needed the answers about God, just like people do. People today want to know the truth. They want to know the answers. What is life all about? What should I do to know God? What should I do to learn His ways? And these people, the religious leaders, didn't have those answers because they didn't practice that in their own lives, most of them. They were still searching themselves. Oh, they put on the appearance of someone who knew all the answers. They tried to make themselves look like someone with the answers. But when the people listened to the religious leaders, they came away empty. Their questions still weren't answered. They were searching for God, but instead they found corruption in the teachings of only man, man's wisdom, traditions. No answers about God, no answers about the basic essence of the question about why am I here? What does God expect from me? How can I know God? How can I live forever since this life is so temporary and my years on this earth are so short? I want to know Him. How can I know Him? And the religious leaders didn't have the answer. But the words Jesus spoke made sense to them. It filled that emptiness inside. His words touched something far deeper than their intellect, much deeper than their mind. Inside their innermost being, the words that Jesus spoke touched their very spirit, their soul, their heart of hearts. They knew that He was speaking the truth. They knew that he was speaking the things of God, and he had authority in the one who sent him and who was with them. And that's why all those miracles were being done by him. The one who sent him and was with him was God the Father, and they listened to him. You see, there's something deep inside each and every person that recognizes the voice of their Creator. Something in his words that fills that void, that emptiness in the life. And when they hear him speak to their heart, they know that this is the truth they've been searching for. They know that this is the peace that they were looking for. Now, there's something else to notice in verse 17. Look at it again. Very important verse, of course. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. I want you to notice the first word in verse 17 that we just read. That word is if. If. In English, it's if. In Hebrew, it's im. Okay? If. That word tells us that there are really two different types of people here that are being talked about. The first type of person is the person who deep down inside really wants to know what God's will is, how to do God's will. They really want to do God's will. Deep in their heart, they know what's right and what's wrong, and they want to do what's right. And their heart tells them when they stray, when they act selfishly, when they should have acted with compassion, when they did something bad in secret that they would never ever have done in public. And even though they may fail from time to time, they know what's right and want to keep on trying to do what's right in their life. But that word if in verse 17 also means that there's another type of person. There's other people who do not want to do God's will. And these other people who do not want to do what's right, they run anytime God is mentioned. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen them. Oh, they've always got a reason and excuse. Oh, they got to go now if you're going to talk about God. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be confronted with God's truth, and they will even try to silence you because they like their sin. They think that you're speaking words of hate because you're talking about God's love for them. Huh. That doesn't make any sense. And so then they truly hate you and come after you to try to silence you and your message about God's love. They claim that you're intolerant because you're talking about how God wants to forgive all of our sins, and anyone who does, he'll give them everlasting life. And that you're intolerant because you say that. And then they hate you. They try to ruin your life. They try to do harm to you or your business or your job and try to cancel you and say bad things about you. They're really the intolerant ones. They're really the ones with hate speech. They do all of this because they like living in their sin. They don't want to hear about what's right and what's wrong, because if they hear about that, they'll feel that guilt again. Oh, here it comes again. I feel bad about that, and I had almost forgotten about all these sins that I do, and now you mention it again. I don't want to hear this. I don't like that. You are an intolerant, hateful person for making me feel this way. That sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? When you're just trying to tell them how to get rid of that guilt, how to get rid of that emptiness. And you're not trying to push that down their throat, as they would say. You're just mentioning what God's done in your life. But they turn it around and they say, oh, you're trying to make me feel bad. You're trying to make me do this and make me do that. And no, what they're really saying is I've got an injury there that's an open wound. And when you say things like that, it's like touching that wound and it hurts. And I don't want to be reminded of my sin. They don't like it that you talk about God, so they try to keep you silent. You see where I'm going with this? There are people in society who will try to keep you silent when you talk about God. Yehudim, our Jewish brothers and sisters, My Jewish brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about. Society has these rules. Don't you talk about Yeshua. Don't you tell us about the love of God and giving His Son. That's not Jewish. You shouldn't do that. That's forbidden. That's forbidden. Asur. It's the Hebrew word asur. Asur. Ze asur. It's not permitted to talk about that. It's forbidden to talk about that. These are people who don't have peace in their hearts because the peace that they search for can only come from God, and they don't want God in their life. So there you go. No peace in the life. The reality is, you can't really change this. You were made by a creator. You were made by God. And you have a place deep down in your heart, in your spirit, that is a place where God is supposed to reside. And until He's there in your life, you're not going to find the peace that you look for. You might find temporary happiness. You buy this or you buy that, or you'd have a scoop of chocolate ice cream or something. But after a few minutes, that happiness goes away and you take inventory of your life and you still don't have that peace that you've been searching for. It's only when the Lord is living inside of you, in your life, in your heart, that you will have that permanent peace. The world cannot understand that peace. The world cannot take away that peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that the world can never take away. That's the kind of peace that Yeshua said that He and the Father are giving you because you belong to Him and believe on Him. But people don't want God in their life. And that's why some people will talk about anything you want to talk about except for God. As soon as you mention God, oh, they don't talk about that. That hurts. You're touching something that's raw inside where that sin has been eating them up, and that guilt is like a fire that burns. They don't want to talk about God. Anything else is fine, but they don't want to talk about God. When God is mentioned, they feel their hidden secrets are being exposed. That guilt deep down in their heart comes forward to accuse them of their sin and holiness all over again. Yes, if they were to come to the Lord, He would forgive their sins. And that guilt would be gone. But their consciences have been seared like a hot branding iron, and they've lost any feeling about the things that are right and the things that are wrong. So verse 17 shows us a very important biblical truth. You see, some people today think that God only saves some people and He condemns others to hell. We have what we call Reformed theology, and a five-point Calvinist believes that basically God chooses some people to go to heaven and then chooses for other people to go to hell. He doesn't care about them. But then he says that He loves them, and they believe that He loves them, but yet He's, before they're ever born, He's chosen them to go to hell. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make any kind of sense at all when you read the Bible. But some of these people think that. So verse 17 actually is a very important verse in disproving what they believe about that. You see, some people believe that God saves some people and condemns others to hell, but that's not true. God gives everybody the same opportunity to be saved, and this verse proves that. In each and every person, a decision is made. Do they want or do they not want to do God's will? If they want to do God's will, they will recognize God's message about Jesus. They will recognize and receive the words of the Son of God, and they will come to Him to be saved from judgment, but they will recognize that it's a message from God. You say, well, how do you know that, Stephen? Well, look at the verse. It says, let's go back to it and read it. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If someone wills to do the will of God, if someone is searching for God and wants to know God and wants to do the will of God, he will recognize the words of Jesus as being from God. Do you see it? And notice it didn't say in verse 17, if the chosen from the elect want to do God's will, then he will know the doctrine. No, it says if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority, Jesus said. Look at that again. If anyone, not the ones that God chose to go to heaven, not the one that God chose to go to hell, if anyone wills to do his will. And notice it doesn't say that if anyone is forced by God to do his will. No, it says if anyone wills to do his will. If anyone feels inside and then makes up his mind that he wants to know the will of God, he wants to do the will of God, then that person will know and recognize that the doctrine, the words of Jesus are from God. You see, if anyone wills to do the will of God, he, that person, shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or not. It's amazing that we see in this verse something that lays the arguments to rest, arguments through the centuries that people have said God sends some people to hell and then he lets other people come to heaven. No, this verse says if anyone wants to know him, they can. Now, that's amazing right there. You need to remember that verse. John chapter 7, verse 17. These people that don't want to talk about God, that's one thing. But you who do know the Lord, you need to know that you are safe and secure in his love. You who want to do God's will have recognized God's message about Jesus. And now you can come to him and be saved and be given adoption into the family of God. This is the key to understanding God's love and the free will of man. I find it interesting that the five-point Calvinist always says, like, well, we can't say that man has any part in the decision because then that would infringe upon the sovereignty of God. It's interesting to me that the very thing that the Calvinist is trying to protect, the sovereignty of God, and that God must do everything and he has got to be the one to do everything, man can have no part in it. You're trying to protect the sovereignty of God to do anything he wants. Well, is it okay then with you if God makes a man who truly has choice? Is that okay? Think about it. You're the one trying to prevent the sovereignty of God by saying, God, you can do anything you want. The only thing we forbid you to do, God, is make a man that truly has the ability to choose and seek you and be saved by coming to you. Think about it. It doesn't say, now, if any man looks like he's doing God's will. It doesn't say that either. It doesn't say if any man appears to other people to be doing God's will. No, it's very clear. It says if any man wills to do God's will. It's a decision of the heart. Here's what I'm saying. Some people may put on an outward show to impress other people. They may do things in front of everyone else in order to appear righteous. They may have their friends. They may have their friends call them righteous and receiving all the praise from other people as they do these works in public. But God doesn't pay any attention to those outward shows of righteousness. No, you see, God looks deeper. He looks into the heart of a person. A man may fool other people into thinking that they're righteous by doing things that other people see them do. But God looks deeper than that. God looks on the heart. And that's what the Tanakh says. Ayahudim. Mishpachashili. You know I'm Jewish too. This is what the Tanakh says. Our Tanakh. This is what it says. God says. It says when he's speaking to Samuel, Shmuel. It says, and the Lord told Samuel, to look deeper. God told him in these words. It says, but the Lord said to Shmuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical height, his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, we need to read that again. The Lord looks at the heart. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So when you're trying to look at people, you don't see their thoughts, you see their face. You see their words, you hear those words. And they want to be seen by other people to try to be seen to, as doing righteous things in the works of the law. But inside, their hearts are evil. Their hearts are not right with God. And any sin at all makes that heart an ugly, dirty place. It's got to be atoned for. And what are you going to do? The temple doesn't stand anymore. You can't make the sacrifices for the atonement of sin. And that's because God didn't forget about that temple. It's because God has provided the permanent way for your sins to be atoned for through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what this is saying to us. It's saying that God looks inside us. He's not fooled by the show that you try to put on for other people. He knows what's really going on inside. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks deeper into the inside of a man to see what that person is really like. And that's the way He wants us to look at other people too, by the way. Don't judge a person by their appearance, by the way you see them, by the things you hear them say, or the shows that they put on to keep their image up. You look at the heart. See what really motivates them. Try to look inside their lives to see what they're really like. You may see a different person. Even if that person has treated you badly, said bad things to you, you look deeper inside of them. Look past that angry face. Listen beyond those angry words and see the need in that person's heart for the love and the peace of God. And when you respond to them, don't give anger to match their anger. No, you look deeper. Speak to the person inside. They will see your compassion, and it will change the way they feel about you, and it could change the way that they feel about God. And of course, in this chapter, look deeper at the things that are being said in this chapter. You may have friends or family members that tell you, you're not supposed to believe in Yeshua. The Jewish people don't do that. That's forbidden. But don't you listen to that, my brother and sister. You think for yourself. You listen to the Word of God. You look at what God is saying to you inside your heart. You know, you recognize the words that are being spoken. They're not my words. They're from the Word of God. You look at the story of the life of Yeshua. You look at it yourself. You look deeper. Not just what you're told to think. You look deeper and let your own heart decide. Ask God for wisdom. He's there. He's listening to you. He'll answer your prayer. What do you have to lose? If He answers your prayer, now you have a dilemma, right? You can either do what your family and what society says, or you can do what God says. Well, guess what? All the prophets in the Tanakh, they had the same dilemma. They had the same situation. They were not popular people. The rulers, the religious leaders at that time were trying to kill them and did kill many of the prophets of old. They were very, very much in the minority. They were not popular. So if you're trying to be popular, if you're trying to do what everybody else is telling you to do, everybody thinks you should do, that's not going to work, because God has called you to believe on Him and to seek Him yourself. He doesn't need your social group to come along with you. He'll deal with them individually too, just like He is with you, and we pray that they will come to know Him too. But if you truly desire to know God and to do His will, He'll reveal His Son to you, His salvation to you. You're not accountable to other people for your life. You're accountable to God. And as the Tanakh says, we shall all stand before God and give an account for the things done in this life. And yes, we all have sin in our lives. That's obvious. But that's why the Son of God came, was to be the atonement, HaKippur, HaKapara, for our sins, LaChatiim Shelano. Okay? That we might stand before God with our sins cleansed and clean and forgiven. Don't be controlled by society. Don't be controlled by social media or by the social mob. Don't be controlled by anyone, but have your life given to God. The things of man are only temporary. The things of God are eternal. Look deeper. Choose life. Look deeper. Now, why don't you give your life to the Lord today, right now? If you call out to Him, He'll hear that cry. He'll answer you and He'll rescue you from that darkness that you're in and make everything clear. And He'll shine His light on your heart and you'll be given a new life. He'll change you into a new person. Throw all those past failures away and you'll be made completely new, given a new start, and He'll even give you everlasting life in heaven, and that's guaranteed by God Himself. Now, we want to give you an opportunity today to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord and to receive this peace that we're talking about, God's peace in your own life. You can be saved and given everlasting life in heaven by simply believing that God sent His one and only Son into the world to save us from judgment. Just pray something like this, and you can even repeat it after me if you'd like. Just mean it from your heart. Just say, God, I do want to know You and have real peace in life. I believe on Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Please forgive all my sins. I give my life to You. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Now, I'll tell you something. If you prayed that prayer, God did hear you. And even now, He's already started working in your life. A little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. Over time, you're going to begin to see the wonderful changes that God is making in your life. Get in a good Bible-based church. Learn about Him every day in His Word. You talk to Him every day in prayer. He's going to do beautiful things in your life.